Special revelation. Special revelation. What is that? How does it occur? When does it occur? The reason for this is we want to take a look at the New Testament prophecy. The New Testament prophecy. Is this something that existed only in the New Testament? Or is this something that continues to exist in the church today? Very interesting and very difficult question. The reason for this is I've been going through a survey with you of the book of Acts, and there are references to prophecy in the book of Acts. That was predicted in the Old Testament book of Joel. And so prophecy is clearly a type of revelation, divine revelation. I define for you divine revelation as the act of God by which He makes known to man something that could not otherwise be known by man. So divine revelation is essentially God giving His creatures knowledge, new knowledge. Now, when I say new knowledge, I do not mean that revelation cannot or does not ever repeat itself, but when it's all said and done, what God reveals is something, if it's divine revelation, it's something that could not otherwise be known. We looked at the difference between revelation that is in the creation, that is to all people at all places at all times. We considered Psalm 19, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2. We see that the works of God in creation provide knowledge to man that could not otherwise be known from God about Himself, His character, man's sinfulness, God's wrath, God's anger at man's sinfulness, these kinds of things. This is typically called general revelation or natural revelation. And then in addition to this, we have a kind of revelation that is not to all people at all places at all times. And it really started, the first record of it that we have anyway, is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, where God is going to give man his function or job in this world. You were to subdue the earth, have dominion over it, these kinds of things. And then we go into chapter 2, and God is going to, by special or supernatural revelation, tell man that he's not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we see this additional kind of message above and beyond what is in the creation. We see that continuing throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. We saw examples of special revelation in terms of a lot of different things. The casting of lots, the Urim, the Thummim, dreams, visions, theophany, a number of different things. And we ended last time, I believe, with we got right up to the point where we were going to take a look at miracles. We're going to look at miracles. Miracles do, in fact, make known to man things that could not otherwise be known. In some cases, things that are new. In some cases, things that are repeats of what has already been given. But nevertheless, in principle, what could not be known by man if God had not revealed it to him. So, miracles today as a form of special revelation. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we ask that you would help us today as we consider this matter of miracles. Help us to understand your truth, and please protect us from error. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illuminate our minds so that we can understand. Pray that we would have a teachable spirit. Pray, Father, that this would glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Miracles, well, first of all, what are they? I do not know of an uncontroversial definition of miracles. I do not know of one. A dear brother here, friend, talks about me tippy-toeing through minefields. Well, I'm going to start tippy-toeing through minefields right now. A definition that I think will work, but is not completely satisfactory. By the way, the English word miracle really doesn't occur in the Bible. In the New Testament Greek, we have words related to the word for dynamite that are translated signs, wonders, mighty deeds, mighty acts in certain places, and in other places translated miracles. In Acts chapter 2, verse 2, dunamis, I believe, is the word there. It's also translated in 2 Corinthians. It is translated in 2 Corinthians, 12:12. It is translated as acts, mighty acts, sometimes mighty deeds. So the word miracle is really something for which there is no distinctive Greek word in the New Testament. Something for which there is no distinctive word in the New Testament. The word that we translate miracles is a word that is used to mean a number of different things. So having said that, I'm going to suggest that first of all, miracles are things that occur in this world, on planet Earth, in ordinary space and time. I will define a miracle in addition to something that occurs in this world as something that occurs for God's special spiritual purpose. Today, there are a few people who travel around the world and they make a lot of money doing things that cause people to be amused, entertained, astonished. There are illusionists, there are magicians, there are people who, for the sake of entertainment and personal profit, do things that at least on the surface seem to defy natural explanation. So every now and then we hear about someone new going to Las Vegas to lift an elephant and suspend an elephant in midair while they dance around this elephant. People who allegedly, supposedly cut people in half and move their body parts around and reassemble them, all of these kinds of things. Nowhere in the scripture do we find that a miracle is performed for the sake of entertainment, amusement, or personal profit. Miracles occur, I think, and I'll use a word that is very ambiguous. It's unclear as to what it means because people use it to mean different things. I'll tell you what I mean shortly. Glorify God. To accomplish salvation, run out of room there, sorry, accomplish salvation and to provide evidence that someone is an apostle or a prophet of God, that their message is true, that their message has its origin in God. This evidence is not conclusive. This evidence is not necessarily persuasive. More about that later. But I think that miracles occur for God's special purpose in the sense that they glorify God. They display God's character, His existence and character. They accomplish salvation. They are things that need to be done in order for God to save man from his sins. A clear example of this would be the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Do not let anyone tell you that it doesn't really matter if Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It does matter. It matters a lot. People who say today that these are things that we don't need to worry about, they're not saying things that are true according to the Bible. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that is not a natural event, a normal event. That is an example of a miracle, and that had to occur so that Jesus Christ, among other things, could be the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So that is an example of something that is used in order to save God's people from their sin. Evidence. When Moses goes to the Pharaoh to command him to release the children of Israel, Moses is going to do certain things. Moses appears to be the first miracle worker in the Bible. He's going to do certain things to provide evidence to Moses, to the Pharaoh, excuse me, that he is whom he says he is. And so we'll look at passages and get into this. Miracles are events that occur in this world for God's special purpose that do not have a natural explanation. Okay? They occur, and I'll use the words of some other people, above, beyond, and or contrary to the laws of nature. Events that occur above, beyond, and contrary to the laws of nature. We live in a world that has the same types of events under the same conditions occurring over and over and over again. Here we have in my hand a dry erase marker. This is heavier than air. It is suspended by my fingers. When it becomes unsuspended, it drops to the ground. And then we see we have a book here. Again, an object heavier than air. When it becomes unsuspended, it drops to the ground. It's prevented by the table from actually striking the ground. Thank you. And so we have what we call the law of gravity. Events occur over and over and over again in this world in such a way that gravity is referred to or thought of as a law of nature. Electrons repel each other within a certain distance. The opposite poles of magnets attract. Water boils at sea level at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. When water, unlike many other liquids, freezes, it expands. I believe the sectional density, increases or decreases? It decreases. It gets lighter. Water gets lighter, in which case lakes, rivers, and streams freeze from the top down as opposed from the bottom up, and that is quite significant. So we have these events that occur again and again and again in our world, often referred to as natural laws, and those of us who read and believe the Bible by God's grace, we say that these things are the ordinary way in which God governs his world. Okay? The ordinary way in which God rules his world. This is a type of providence. When people step on water in a liquid state, they normally sink, right? They normally sink. Donkeys do not normally speak in a human language so that we can hear them. Metal axe heads do not float normally. Corpses, dead people, do not resuscitate. They do not come back to life. Because these would be violations of the laws of nature. These would be events or things that would be contrary to what ordinarily happens in this world. When I was a youngster, I don't know why, but I had these dreams of flying. I had a fascination with flying. I liked to look at birds and watch them fly. And back when the skies were clear and in Phoenix, I could almost look out and touch South Mountains from where I lived, and that was 17th Avenue McDowell, still quite a ways from it. Now I can hardly ever see South Mountain from where I live, but if I can, you know, it's kind of hazy, that nasty, ugly blur. But years ago, I could see very clearly the antennas on top of South Mountain. It looks like I could reach out and touch it. But I used to love to watch in the spring and the fall of the year the birds fly. And so I would have these dreams that I could, we had a big tree in our backyard, that I could jump off the tree and I could flap my arms and I would fly in the air. Well, if I were to do such a thing, I would not fly. I would go to the ground and probably die. And that's a normal event. That's the kind of thing that occurs when people become unsuspended. They fall to the ground. And so if something like what I dreamed about occurred, I jumped out of the tree and started flapping my arms and I remained suspended in the air or I started moving, then that would be an example of an event that is above, beyond, or contrary to the laws of nature. Now, one of the things we probably need to do here is distinguish between a miracle that is a godly miracle and a miracle that is an ungodly miracle or an evil miracle. And we do know that there are such things. I will not turn with you now in the Bible. You remember what I'm talking about probably when Moses throws his staff down and it turns into a snake, and that certainly fits this definition of a miracle. I have a staff that I hike with. I drop it all the time. It's never turned into a snake. I see other people drop their staffs, wooden staffs, and they don't turn into snakes. But when Moses throws his staff down and it turns into the serpent, and then the sorcerers, the magicians, the miracle workers of Pharaoh come in, and they throw theirs down, and it turns into snakes, we say that, this is an event that occurs in this world, and it is an event that occurs above and beyond and contrary to the laws of nature. It's not an event that occurs for God's spiritual purpose in that sense with one qualification. It occurs for the purpose of the devil. So maybe we ought to separate a miracle that is godly from a miracle that is ungodly, in which case I would add a fourth condition here and say that miracles are events that if performed by a person are performed by a believer or one of God's people. Okay? If performed by or through a person, this person is a servant of God. I'll put it that way. So, godly miracles are events that occur in this world. They are things which occur, or they occur for God's spiritual special purpose. These are things that occur above and beyond, contrary to the laws of nature, and these are things that, if performed by or through a person, this person is a servant of God. Now, this definition has problems. I'll not get into the problems, but I think it's as good as anything that I'm able to come up with. As good as anything that I'm able to come up with. All right. So, miracles then become an extension of God's providence. An extension of God's providence. Or a type of God's providence. We believe that God has not only planned this world, we believe that God is one who is bringing to pass everything that He has planned. So from the falling of the heads of the hair on our head, the bird in the air, to the earthquakes and volcanoes, the rain, the wars, the salvation of individuals, all things that happen in this world happen according to God's holy and wise plan by His power, so that anything that is the case is in the plan of God. And God is bringing that to pass. God is governing all things to accomplish His goals, His purposes in this world. So we do not have luck. We do not have chance. We do not have coincidence, these kinds of things. Now, this is not the view of all Christians. There are some believers who say that God has a providence that is almost complete, but not complete, and there is an area in which there are events that are going to occur outside of God's plan and outside of God's bringing them to pass. They have their ultimate origin in the free will of man, or they have their ultimate origin in some sort of naturalistic probability or coincidence. I don't think that's the biblical view, and we'll not get into that right now. But the way I presented miracles become part of God's providence. So the way I like to explain it, and this you may find this useful or helpful, you may not, I would say that miracles are simply the non-ordinary way in which God governs this world, or non-ordinary way in which God accomplishes His purposes. In other words, special providence. Miracles are simply special providence. Okay? Having said all of this, now let's take a look at some examples from the Bible of miracles as special revelation, and we'll be looking primarily at this. Miracles as things that glorify God, and miracles as things that provide evidence. Exodus chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Exodus chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. Actually, we'll look at verse 1 also. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. The mighty acts referred to are those acts that we consider to be miracles, the various plagues, the 10 plagues. And what is going to happen as a result of these mighty signs and wonders? Well, the people of Egypt will know that God is God. God will reveal His power. God will reveal His existence, His power, His authority to all the people of Egypt and also the Israelites included in such a way that they will now recognize something about the living and true God. Chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. Similar thing. Chapter 8, verses 9, 10, and 11. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile." And he said, "Tomorrow." Moses said, "Be it as you say, so that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. The frog shall go away from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They shall be left only in the Nile." So Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried to the Lord about the frogs, as he had agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The frogs died out in the houses, the courtyards, and the fields. And so we see here that the frogs dying out, this is a miraculous act, and this is something that is going to bring about a knowledge of the living and true God to the Egyptians. Joshua chapter 2, 8 through 11, similar point. Joshua chapter 2. Beginning at verse 8. "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath.'" So the drying of the Red Sea, the destruction of the two kings, these are mighty events, miraculous events that occur. And as a result of this, people who know of these events, they do in fact see God glorifying Himself, revealing His power, revealing His authority in this world. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36. Here we have the showdown between the prophets of Baal and the living and true God. And we read a significant amount of this last time. But in verse 36, chapter 18, verse 36, here the point is made. "And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known to this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word.'" And so part of what is going to happen when fire from heaven comes down and eats up the sacrifice, the water-saturated sacrifice, part of what is going to happen here is there is going to be a display of the reality of God, the living and true God, and He alone is God. A message being delivered. Revelation. Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 4, I'll not get into that for time's sake, but an example of this from the New Testament, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Jesus calms a storm. One day He got into a boat with His disciples and said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?" Jesus Christ revealing His authority, Jesus Christ revealing His power in this miracle. You and I often get upset at the weather, okay? Really upset sometimes. And we do not have the authority, we do not have the power to command the winds or command the rain or command anything having to do with the temperature. For example, it's 116 today and I've got to complete this job outside, and why is it like this? Be cool. And it becomes cool. That does not happen. And so we see very clearly that this miracle is something that is going to give the people a direct taste, so to speak, a direct encounter with the power, with the authority, with the glory of the God-man Jesus Christ. Evidence. Miracles are examples of revelation in the sense that they provide evidence. Well, we go back to Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Again, it, far as I know, Moses is the first miracle worker in the Bible. He is the first person who performs miracles. Well-known passage, verses 1 through 8. Then Moses said, or Moses answered, excuse me, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he answered, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the flesh, like the rest of his flesh. "If they do not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, that they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Back in the mid-80s, there was reference made to a man who would come down out of Beverly Hills and walked the streets, and he had a long, white flowing gown and hair and beard, and he claimed to be Jesus Christ, and he claimed to have a message for people in addition to the scriptures. People that were acquainted with him often were waiting for him to part the waters of the Santa Monica Beach, or turn some water into wine, or resurrect some dead people, or these kinds of things, perform miracles that he never did. And so, according to the point that I'm trying to make, even though this is not conclusive or necessarily convincing, miracles have been used by God in the past, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament, to provide evidence that someone is a prophet or an apostle of the living and true God. Deuteronomy 34, 10 through 12, another example of this. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him, for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do to the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Moses was clearly a special person, a very special person, and part of the reason for this was his face-to-face encounter with God, the passage tells us, and all the signs and the wonders that he performed. And I think we can agree, at least from a common sense point of view, someone who is able to raise the dead, walk on water, command the storm to stop, someone that is able to touch the Nile and it becomes blood. These are not ordinary people. Okay? These are not ordinary people. 1 Kings 18:36, we just read it. Here, Elijah is saying that you will know by what is going on here who I am. I am the real prophet. These other clowns out here, you know, they're cutting themselves and gyrating and carrying on. They're nothing. Why? They don't do anything. Okay? They don't do anything. You watch and you see. And the fire comes from heaven and they see. We are running out of time, so I'll skip the New Testament references I have, with the exception of one, and we'll close at this. And that, of course, is 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you, and those were the mighty works. Okay? The signs, that the evidence, the indication that someone is a true apostle of God, mighty works, miracles. Okay? Again, and we'll pick up on this next time, the evidence here is not conclusive. In other words, this is not the only thing. Why? Well, because the ungodly perform miracles. the ungodly perform miracles too, right? So it's not conclusive. But it is a sign. And it's not persuasive. There are people who witness miracles, godly miracles, and their hearts are not necessarily changed. We won't spend a lot of time looking at this, but we'll spend a little bit of time. So evidence is not necessarily conclusive, and it is not necessarily persuasive. We have a man who at one time was fairly influential in the public atheist movement, and he said, well, a number of these guys have said things like this. You want me to believe in God? Or at least you want me to soften me up for that? Then let me see a miracle. Okay? One man in particular said, I want to go down to Santa Monica Beach and have somebody part the ocean there. I want to see that. Or I want to see this lectern in front of my mouth. Somebody come and somebody levitate that. Well, the problem is that, first and foremost, most important point, the Scripture will, in fact, give us examples of people who saw miracles, they did not have a change of heart. They saw miracles, they did not have a change of heart. Secondly, there are people like the guy who used to, his name escapes me, physics at the University of California at Los Angeles. He was sort of a armchair philosopher of religion. It was a hobby for him. And he said, you know, when I look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and some other miracles in the Bible, I think these are things that really occurred. They really happened. And what we need to do is we need to put these things in Ripley's Believe It or Not as monstrosities of nature for which we have no natural explanation at this time, but sometime in the future we will have a natural explanation of how these things occurred. See, many, many years ago, 400 or 500 years ago, if we would time warp someone here today and look at what we do, the things that we normally expect, our technology, that all these things would appear to be miraculous. The ignorance of 400 or 500 years ago would prevent them from understanding what's going on. So we take these events in the Bible that we can't understand now. We say that there are natural explanations. These explanations will be given to us later, and I need to cut. I'm 4 minutes over, so you get the thing. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you direct us as we go to worship you, and may our worship be in spirit and truth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.